Hi, this is Andrew Phillips. Thank you for downloading the Graymere Church of Christ Sermon Podcast. If you have any questions or if you'd like to contact us, check out our website at graymere.com. We'd also love for you to visit with us in a worship service. You're always welcome at the Graymere Church of Christ.
Thank you for joining us for our Sunday evening sermon time at Graymere. Not too long ago, I was in one of those meetings that parents will be familiar with. It was a group that Micah is a part of, and we were having a volunteer meeting where the people in charge were telling the parents that they really needed our help. But the way we got volunteers was a little unusual. It was a six-sided die that you rolled, and whatever number you got, that's now what you were in charge of. So I rolled a six, and I found out I was given a new position. I hadn't heard of it before, but after the meeting, the leader asked when our next meeting was, because apparently now I was in charge of them. I didn't know exactly what the group did, but I was now in charge of the meetings. Have you ever gotten caught up in something like that? Maybe it's a promotion you received, and then you get in that position, and you think, I didn't realize I had all this responsibility. Or maybe it's a job you got in a group outside of work, something you're passionate about, but all of a sudden you missed a meeting and you got a job that you didn't really sign up for. It was hard for me because I was supposed to be in charge of a group and I didn't know 100% everything that committee was supposed to be doing. It's really hard for us to proceed with something if we don't have clarity as to what our role is and what our job is. I think one of the reasons that we sometimes struggle when we sit down to talk with someone about faith is that it's hard sometimes for us to explain everything about what we ourselves believe. For me to sit down with someone else, I really have to examine my own beliefs and be able to articulate why I think what I think and why I believe what Scripture teaches. And so in this series that we're calling Rules of Engagement, we've been thinking about what it means to sit across from someone and to talk about God's word with them. And so we began last week by thinking about what it means to begin where people are, to start where they are, to meet them where they are, but we also have to know who we are. If I'm a Christian, I have to be able to share what gave me the guidance to make that decision and what my role is as part of the church. And so I get asked a lot in conversations about where I preach. And that's caused me to have to really think, okay, how can I explain who we are and what we do to others? And there are a lot of ways to go about that. But one of the things I try to tell people is all we're trying to do is to be the church we read about in the New Testament. Now, that may sound like an overly simplistic way to describe it, but I think that's at the core of what people need to know about the Graymere Church of Christ, what they need to know about our church family. We need to be able to articulate who we are. We've been visiting some different rooms upstairs. This is one that focuses on what's going on around the world. It gets used for other things because it can serve a lot of different purposes. But in the middle of this room is a compass. It's on the floor. It's pointing us to what directions north, south, east, and west are. I'm not 100% sure if it's pointing towards north in the room or north overall, but either way, the point is made. A compass tells us where we need to go. There's a true north when it comes to understanding who the church is and who we are. And so I want us just to spend some time reflecting on that from Scripture. In Matthew 16, we have Jesus talking about a couple of very key points with his apostles. The first is the question he asks, who do men say that I am? And so I'll begin reading in verse 13, but then he's going to ask them who they think he is. Who do they say he is? And then he's going to describe the church that he came to establish. So let's start in verse 13. Now, when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he was asking his disciples, who do people say that the Son of Man is? And they said, some say John the Baptist, and others Elijah, and still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets. He said to them, but who do you say that I am? Simon Peter answered, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said to him, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. I also say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overpower it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall have been bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall have been loosed in heaven. Now, let's just pause right here, because I want us to reflect on what's happened in this exchange. First, Jesus gets them thinking about what other people think about him. Then he asks them what they think about him, because that's an important question. We could probably come up with some pretty easy answers about what the world thinks about Jesus. There are a lot of options out there. Maybe a great teacher, a great leader, an increasing number may not say he is the Son of God. Maybe fewer would say that today than compared to previous decades. And yet, what other people think ultimately shouldn't determine what I think. And so he asks, what do you think? How do you respond? And so when Peter gives him that confession that he's the Christ, the Son of God, Jesus says, upon this rock, this confession, I will build my church. What does it mean to be a part of that church? It belongs to him. And so when someone asks me, where do you worship? Or when someone says, well, what church are you a part of? Sure, I'll say Graymere Church of Christ. I might describe the building to them so they know where we meet for worship. But if they really want to know who I am and who we are, what would we say? Here are a few things that Scripture tells us. First, if this is the church that belongs to Jesus, if it's what we read about in the New Testament, that means God is our authority. And the name of our congregation reminds us of the authority of God. Now, it's interesting to see in Scripture, there are multiple ways the church is described. So, for example, we're going through 1 Corinthians on Sunday mornings. And in 1 Corinthians, the phrase that Paul uses often for the church is the church of God, indicates that this is the family that belongs to God. Hebrews 12:23, for example, uses that phrase, the church of the firstborn, meaning Jesus in the sense that he is the only begotten Son of God. When Christians are described in Acts chapter 9, for example, those who follow the way were described. And it was clear that the way was a specific one. It meant following Jesus. In fact, we don't even get the name Christian in Scripture until we get to Acts chapter 11. The church is established, the gospel is preached in Acts chapter 2, and it's nine chapters before we read at Antioch that they were first called Christians. And by the way, in the first century and in the early time of Christianity, it's not at all clear that Christian was a positive term. It could have been used in a derogatory fashion of those who follow Christ. What I want us to get from all this is that the name that we have on our sign and the name that we tell people when they ask where we worship is a description of the church. It's not designed to be a denominational designation. It's just describing who we are. I can remember a few years ago, a young man that had just been baptized that was speaking in a devotional, and he said that he had gone through a lot of things in his life, and he'd studied Scripture, and he said, and I'm now Church of Christ. I understood what he meant by that. What he was saying is he'd become a Christian. He was a member of the Church of Christ. But I also think it's important that we realize when I'm baptized into Christ, I don't become a, quote, Church of Christer, as if that's a physical group in America that I've been baptized into. I'm baptized into the church that God established. And so the name on our sign is a description of who we are. Now, it's also important because sometimes when we study with people, they might ask about our history. And we certainly have a history as not only Americans, but even when you think about congregations of the Church of Christ in America. You may have read a lot about the Restoration Movement, sometimes called the Stone Campbell Movement, or you may never have heard of it. But in the late 18th and 19th centuries, there were some frontier preachers in America who began to see how could we unify using just the Bible. There were so many variations of denominations and divisions that there were people from multiple places that said, what if we dropped the creeds and what if we dropped these confessions and just sought to unify in Scripture? Now, this was a time in American life where that would have been very appealing to people, to leave behind baggage of the past. And so men like Barton Stone or Thomas and Alexander Campbell or Walter Scott began to start teaching the Bible and talking to each other and talking to people. And they weren't perfect men, but I love the goal that they had, which was trying to unify under God's word. Now, over the years, that group and various issues and divisions among it led to some identifiable groups today, like the Disciples of Christ, the Christian Church, and the Church of Christ. Now, we need to understand that when people ask about those questions or when they talk about what's happened in history, that we know a little bit about the history. And yet, I think it's important to avoid two extremes. One extreme would be to say, well, we're just a product of an American movement that happened a few hundred years ago. And I'm just an heir to what they've given me, and I just believe what they've given me. I don't want to go to that extreme. I also don't want to go to the extreme that tries to ignore that history ever happened. What I want to do is say, you know, I'm thankful for what people did in the Restoration Movement. I'm thankful for the goal of unifying under Scripture. But I'm also thankful that their goal was never to start another group that people would have to be part of to sort of honor their memory. Their goal was to point people to the Bible. And so I want to do what they were doing. I want to go back to Scripture. I don't want to follow them. I want to follow where they were pointing, to God's Word. And so as we think about that, that means God is our authority. I like to read about what Alexander Campbell wrote, or what Walter Scott may have preached, or what other luminaries over the years have said. But I'm not bound to what they've said. I'm bound to what God has said. He's my authority. It's also important to realize when we talk about the church where we are in our congregation that it's not a minister-led church. It's not a preacher-led church. And that's kind of different than a lot of the patterns we see around us. Sometimes salesmen will call the office. I'll get salespeople who will ask if I can make some decisions about purchasing things. It's kind of nice for me to be able to say, well, that's not my role. But they're often surprised by that. They're talking to the preacher. Shouldn't the preacher be able to decide whether we're going to buy this or do this? And so that's when I get to explain to them, we're led by elders. That's what we see in Scripture. Now, ultimately, the church is led by God, but the elders, the shepherds of a congregation, have been delegated authority by God. The concept of elders would have been very familiar in the ancient world and very familiar to Israelites. Sometimes we read about elders sitting by the gates and making decisions. But there's such wisdom in the way when Paul gives Timothy and Titus instructions on appointing elders that it's a plurality of men. There's not just one person that's leading the church. There's not just one voice. There are many that are pulling together, that are sharing wisdom, that are praying and giving counsel to each other. And that's an important concept to share when I'm studying with someone, to say, hey, I'm not in charge. None of us are. God is, but God has delegated authority through his shepherds. And by the way, that's why it's also powerful for us to stop in the middle of all the craziness that has happened this year and just be thankful that we have shepherds that are working so hard and praying so hard and carefully reflecting on the best way to go forward. This is a hard situation. And I think all of us have probably looked around and had an increased appreciation for anyone who's in charge of anything, having to make some of these decisions. And so I'm really thankful for what our elders do. And for me, it shows the wisdom of God's plan, that you have a plurality of elders that are praying together and are working together. Another thing that sometimes comes up if I'm studying with someone is they'll ask, where is the headquarters for the Church of Christ? I've had a few people over the last few years that have started conversations by saying, hey, who's in charge? And so while other groups may have a place where headquarters are located and decisions are made, that's not what we read about in Scripture. We read about congregations in Scripture that certainly care for each other, that take up collections to be able to send to Christians in need, but ultimately aren't governed by the decisions of some other church somewhere. They're led by the elders, the shepherds in their church family. God is our authority. It also means that God is our guide when it comes to the way the church works. We appreciate the authority of Scripture. It doesn't mean we worship the Bible. It means we worship God, and since he's given us the Bible, we're wanting to do exactly what he's asked us. It has value not because we're worshiping it, but because of the one who gave it to us. When I was in college one summer, Catherine spent 6 weeks on a mission trip to Brazil. Now, this is before social media or being able to text while someone was in another country. And so I was really reliant on email. And so I can remember looking forward to opening the email and seeing what had happened because I cared about the one who sent it. And I knew that message was from someone who cared about me. And I still have those saved, those emails from that summer, because it matters when we think about the love someone has who's sending a message to us. Why does Scripture matter to us? Why do we value it? Not because we somehow want to exalt it over God, but because it's what God gave us. It's a message of love from someone who loves and cares about us. So that means we let Scripture guide us. And if we're studying with someone, that means we're going to read Scriptures that will lead us into some uncomfortable areas, areas that seem kind of out of step with our culture today. And they would say, well, wait a minute, the Bible says do this? That doesn't sound right. The Bible says, I don't know about that. It's worth remembering that God's word has often, in fact, we might even say has regularly been out of step with the culture around them. For example, for Israelites, it would have been very out of step with culture to say there's just one God and he created everything. That would have sounded like nonsense to the Egyptians, to other ancient cultures who worshipped all kinds of gods. The promises of the promised land of Canaan or the Messiah would have sounded strange to Israelites who were in exile and had been taken away from their land. But it was in Scripture. People were confused about Jesus living out all of these prophecies and fulfilling what had been prophesied about the Messiah, but it was in Scripture. And so when we deal with these uncomfortable topics, things that seem out of step with culture, it's worth it just to stop and remember, Scripture is what's been trustworthy. Cultures have changed. Situations have changed. Who's in power? Who's setting the agenda? What's popular? What's not? That changes. But God's word has remained constant. And so that guidance for us is important. I don't set the agenda for what we do at Graymere. God does. His word does. And when our elders provide goals for us and decide we want to do this, they're not doing it because it's what they want to do. They're looking at God's word to say, what has God set as an agenda for the church and how can we best accomplish it? He's our guide. And that also means that he is our sustainer. Stop me if this sounds familiar. It started at the beginning of the year. What we know is that it began in another country in Asia, but was spread across the globe by travelers. And there were hundreds of deaths in Nashville. There were actually hundreds more who died the next year. It's the cholera epidemic of 1849 and 1850. And it was the time when Nashville was much smaller. And so hundreds of deaths in a town with a population of about 10,000, hundreds of deaths would really have stood out. As I mentioned last week, David Lipscomb was one of those who stayed in the city to care for people who were sick. When you read accounts of that epidemic, it's a sobering thing. And yet, Christians were there. When you read accounts about people who were rejoicing because the daily death toll had gone down to 4 to 6 a day that were dying in a city of cholera, you realize Christians have had to endure a lot. And God sustained his people through that time. What we're going through now is serious and stressful. I don't want to downplay that, but we also shouldn't downplay the fact that God is with us, especially in times like this. We need to know that we can rely on him. You know, some might look at the culture in which we live and even the times we're experiencing and say, this is the worst it's ever been. This is the worst time to be a Christian. I want to be careful before I make any of those statements because history shows us that Christianity has not just been sustained in difficult times, times that, believe it or not, were far worse than the times we live in now. But God's people have dealt with those challenges and in many ways have flourished during the times of harshest persecution or at times when the culture was most opposed to it. Jesus says in Matthew 16 that his church will endure, that the gates of Hades won't prevail against it. There is nothing that can keep the church from enduring. He's our sustainer. He will sustain us. I know we read the articles and listen to the news, and it doesn't sound promising, but God will sustain us. He also sustains us through His Word. And there's a really neat verse tucked away in Psalm 119. It's a large psalm about what it means to develop a love for God's law and His Word. But verse 116 says, "Sustain me according to your word," or it could be translated promise, "that I may live." Why does God's word encourage us? Not just because it gives us instructions, but because it's that compass, it's that true north that points us to His promises. His promises will sustain me. I can remember what He said, and I can know that it's true. Think about promises in Scripture that help sustain you through difficult times. Maybe it'd be worth it this week just to read a couple of those promises, to write them down somewhere on an index card or a piece of paper, to put it in a mirror or on your dashboard or someplace you'll see it, just to be reminded of the promises God has given you. And He sustains us through His power. Now, God works in ways that we don't always understand. Sometimes we can only see them in hindsight. But there are ways that God is with us when we struggle, and it's comforting to know that. One of those ways that I know from Scripture God sustains us is through His people. I can't count the number of times that someone has told me during a loss or a difficult time, "I don't know how people get through this without a church family." And every time I've heard it, I've agreed. Because there's something powerful about brothers and sisters in Christ helping us through difficulties. That's part of God's plan. He will sustain us. He sustains us by His word, by His power, and also by His people. He has sustained us before. He will sustain us in the future. What does it mean when people ask who we are? It means we're wanting to be a church that's the part of the church described in the New Testament. Now, I know we're going through 1 Corinthians on Sunday mornings. I know we don't want to model ourselves after everything the church at Corinth was doing. And some would be dismissive of this idea, saying, "Oh, you want to restore the first century church? You want to restore Corinth?" That's not the point. Our goal is that model of church that God, through Scripture, called them to be and called us to be. That's the kind of church we want to be part of. That's what we want to represent to the world around us. And in that church, God is the authority. He is the one who guides us, and He's the one who sustains us. So when people ask us who we are, we can be confident because we know whose we are. We're part of the church that Jesus came to establish, and we know nothing will prevail against that church. Now, the obvious question is, if you're not part of that church, the only individual that will keep you from being part of that church, from being part of the church Jesus built, is you. The only one who can keep me from it is me. God has given us all the opportunity. And so if you're watching this and maybe you're not a member at Graymere and you want to talk with us more about what it means to be part of that church, not saying that we're the perfect place and that we have everything all together, but that we're striving to be part of this church described in Scripture that God began, we'd love to talk with you about that. And maybe you're ready to become part of that church, to put Christ on in baptism. We'd love to talk with you about that too. It could be that you just need prayers. But can I encourage all of us, no matter where we are, to think about what we can do to take the next step forward spiritually this week? And if you are a Christian, can I encourage you to think about who you can talk to, who you can share some of these passages with, who you can share your passion and your faith with, and maybe some ways that as we seek to share God's word, He works through us. Who knows what could happen? It begins with starting a conversation and being willing to share who we are. This week, let's follow that compass that points us to true north. Let's remember where our direction is. Let's remember who we are and whose we are.